If you want to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 11, we're going to read the first 11 verses together. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come to your word. Lord, we thank you that we have access to your word, Lord, in our own language so that we can understand it. We thank you, Lord, that we have freedom to listen to your word over the internet. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be afraid, Lord, of opening up the scriptures and hearing what it is you have to say to us. Lord, our prayer this morning is that the time that we spend in your word will do us good. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we will be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointed to your great plan of salvation. Lord, your great plan to rescue men and women. Lord, that we would see this plan, that we would understand it, but also, Lord, that we would respond to it. Lord, that we would believe in the one that you have sent to save us, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that we might see Jesus, that we might believe in him, and that we might be saved. So, Lord, we pray that you would be present here with us by your Spirit. Lord, that we would know your Spirit speaking into our lives as we read your word, as we meditate upon your word, as we listen to your word. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, what a familiar account this is to us, this account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on the back of a colt to the shouts of Hosanna. It's such a familiar passage to us that you and I may be tempted to think that looking at it again on yet another Palm Sunday has limited value. It's such a familiar passage to us that you and I may think that we don't need to spend time considering what this passage has to say to us yet again. Well, if we are thinking that, I hope that by the end of our time together, we will all have seen that this familiar passage is a passage that is worthy of our renewed attention and consideration. I hope that by the end of our time together, we will all have seen that to consider this passage is not to waste our time. To consider this passage is to see and to know and to hear glorious truths. Well, why is that the case? Why are we coming back to this familiar passage yet again this morning? Well, firstly, because of the truths concerning Jesus that it has to impart to us. The vital truths concerning Jesus that you and I, that our souls need to keep hearing. The truths that you and I need to keep believing. The truths that you and I need to keep responding to. What are these truths? Well, first of all, this passage reminds us in the most obvious of ways that Jesus is God's anointed king. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna is the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the king and the Messiah that God had promised to send not only to Israel, but to the whole world. His entry is, as the Gospels of Matthew and John tell us, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He, that is the king who is coming, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This prophecy, these things that the prophet speaks of, says John, they've been written about Jesus. Do we see? Jesus is the king that God promised to send to rule not only over Israel, but over the nations. The king whose rule would extend, says the prophet, to the ends of the earth. The king that God has appointed to rule over you and me. To rule over a kingdom which, as Jesus would tell Pilate a few days later, after entering Jerusalem, a kingdom that is not of this world, but which is eternal. And to which all his followers belong, and which will be fully revealed on Jesus' return and upon the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds us that it is God's will and purpose that when the present times have reached their fulfillment, that he, that is God, will bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even under Christ. That's the first truth that jumps out at us from this passage. As we see Jesus riding on a colt into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, we see that Jesus is the king. He's the king that God has appointed to rule over you and me, to rule over all people and all things, all creation, for all time. A second truth that is revealed and that we are reminded of from this passage is, of course, the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came not only to rule, but to save. "Hosanna," the people cried out to him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, this again is a direct quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. A quote from Psalm 118, a psalm written hundreds of years before Jesus' coming, and which looked forward to the Messiah, to the Savior that God would send to deliver his people. to save his people. And that's what the shouts of Hosanna meant. They meant, save us. They were a cry for salvation, a cry for help, a cry for deliverance. And friends, that's why this King Jesus came. Again, what was it that the prophet said that God's King would do? Well, he said that he would bring salvation. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation. And then in verse 10, he says, God's King comes proclaiming peace and an end to war. I will take away the chariots. I will take away the war horses. I will break the battle bow. He, God's King, will proclaim peace to the nations. Do we see? This is what Jesus had come to do. He came to save people. He came to save people not from political or military oppression, which is what many of those who were looking to Jesus for help at the time of his entrance into Jerusalem mistakenly thought. No, he didn't come to save them from that. He'd come to save them and to save us from the power and consequences of sin. He'd come to save them and to save us from death and the power of Satan. That's why at his incarnation, they named him Jesus, wasn't it? Call his name Jesus. Why? Why is that? Well, Jesus means Savior. And he's going to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the back of a colt. He was entering Jerusalem in order that he would be arrested and then tried and then condemned and then crucified and then raised from the dead. He was entering Jerusalem in order that he might save sinful people. Sinful people like you and me, by offering himself as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, and so rescue us from God's righteous judgment. Rescue us from an eternal death, a death that would separate us from God in hell forever, and instead give us the hope of eternal life. He was entering Jerusalem in order to bring peace between us and God, to bring us the peace of knowing that God was no longer against us on account of our sin, to bring us the peace of knowing our sins had been forgiven and that we no longer had to be afraid of death and judgment and hell. He was entering Jerusalem in order that he might obtain a full and final victory over sin and death and hell on our behalf. A victory that is ours by faith. Ours by trusting in him. What was it that we've already heard sung this morning? Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, O captive death and conquered sin. Do we see what Christ was doing here as he rode into Jerusalem? Do we see what was happening here? Christ was fulfilling his great purpose. He was saving his people from their sins. He was bringing them peace. He was entering Jerusalem to die and to rise on their behalf. To die in their place so that they could be delivered. And then to rise from the dead so as to guarantee that they too would rise from the dead. that they too would rise as those who had been washed and forgiven of their sins, as those who now no longer had to fear the judgment of God, but who had the certain hope of eternal life. Is there any greater or more wonderful truth than this? The truth of who Jesus is, and the truth of why he came and what he accomplished. But as well as revealing great truth, this passage does something else. And what it does is it issues us with a great challenge. The challenge it presents us with is the challenge of honestly considering how it is that we are responding to these truths. Are we acknowledging the truth of who Jesus is? That he is the King. And are we trusting him to be our Savior? Trusting him not just outwardly, but in our hearts. In this passage, that the people were outwardly recognizing Jesus as their King and Savior, weren't they? They were throwing their cloaks and placing their palm branches at Jesus' feet. They were outwardly demonstrating their submission to his lordship and authority over them. And they were shouting Hosanna. They were outwardly calling for Jesus to rescue them. And yet we know, don't we, that many of these same people within a few days would also be calling for him to be crucified. Even though on the outside these people appeared to be submitting to Jesus as their Lord and looking to him to save them, something different was happening on the inside. On the inside, they weren't submitting to Jesus. They weren't trusting in Jesus at all. In their hearts, they were rejecting Jesus. In their hearts, they were declaring that he was not their Lord. In their hearts, they weren't depending on Jesus to save them. And the danger is that we can be just like these people. We can be putting on a great show. On a Sunday morning, we can be singing at the top of our voices that Jesus is Lord. We can declare to those around us that we're trusting in Jesus as Savior. And yet in our hearts, we can be rejecting him. This morning, as we are reminded of who Jesus is and why he came, we need to consider how we are responding to these truths concerning Jesus. Not just outwardly, but inwardly, in our hearts. Is Jesus the King of our lives? Is he King, not just on Sundays, but on Fridays too? Is he King on each and every other day? Are we submitting to his teaching and his authority in regard to every aspect of our lives? Submitting to his rule over our relationships with others, in the way we deal with our finances, in the way we spend our time, in the way we plan and live out our lives? if he is truly our king, if we are truly citizens of his kingdom, then his kingdom rules ought to govern us, whatever day it is, and in whatever situation we find ourselves. Oh, that the Spirit would show us where we are falling down and cause us to confess and to repent of our rejection of Jesus. And as regards him being our Saviour, let us ask ourselves afresh, are we trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save us? Do we know the freedom and the peace and the joy and the rest of our salvation being completely dependent upon Jesus? Being completely dependent upon his saving work upon the cross. Are we relying completely, wholly, fully upon his death and resurrection to save us from our sin? Have we stopped trying to earn our salvation by our own good deeds or our outward religion? Have we realized that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves? That we can't undo our sin? And praise God, we don't have to try. Have we seen that Jesus is an all-sufficient Saviour? Have we seen that he's done all that needs to be done for us to be rescued from our sin? And all we have to do is trust in him. All we have to do is believe in him. All we have to do is rest in him. All we have to do is follow him. Oh, that we would see who Jesus is. Oh, that we would see why he came. And oh, that we would submit to him as Lord and trust him to be our Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for reminding us of who Jesus is. Thank you for reminding us of why he came. Lord, will you help us, Lord, to respond to these wonderful truths? Lord, help us to receive this great salvation that you have planned, that you have brought about in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to believe in him. Help us to submit to him as our Lord and our God. Lord, help us to trust in him to save us. Lord God, have mercy on us, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.
Home was there found no room for thy holiness. shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory. Let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room. There is room.